We are in week three of our series, Creed. And what we're doing, we're going over the Apostles' Creed. Now, if you grew up Catholic, I met someone this morning. They said that they grew up Lutheran. And so they are familiar with the Creed. They had to say it all the time in school. And so if you're here this morning and when I just said that we're going over the Apostles' Creed and you were triggered, it's okay. We're going to get through it. Now, if you're here this morning, you're like, I have no idea what the Apostles' Creed is. Well, I'm glad you're here as well. And so what the Apostles' Creed is, it's these 12 statements that the apostles had come that decided that there needs to be this foundation that a believer, a Christian, has to build upon. Now, most believe that the Apostles' Creed was crafted and formed in the first century. This is right after Jesus. He just died, he resurrected, and then he ascended. His OG apostles, they're getting old now. Some are dying off, some are being killed. And so like this new breed of followers of Jesus is being brought up. And what they're discovering in this time period is that the message of Jesus is spreading like wildfire, that Christianity is exploding. And so a group of apostles, they came together and they said, we need, because we're having so many people discovering this faith, we need to have a set of belief, a foundation to build people on. In other words, we need to have this foundation so that people know what to believe and so that people know what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And so they crafted these 12 statements. And what I want to point out, as I have the past few weeks, is that the Apostles' Creed is not, it doesn't take the place of Scripture. It doesn't take the place of your Bible. In fact, what it does is what's in Scripture is reflected in the Creed. And so the creed isn't something that we read instead of the Bible. It's not something that we repeat or recite because it puts us in right standing with God. But rather this creed, it's just more of a reminder of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And so during the early church, what people would do is that when they were going to be baptized, they would stand in front of the congregation and they would recite these 12 statements as a way to say that, like, I believe, I pledge my allegiance, if you will, to this belief. And so what we've been doing, this is a third week. The first week we looked at the first statement where it said, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Last week we looked at, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. And so today, the part of the creed that we're going to read, it's going to be up there, I believe. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. I got one verse for you this morning that I want to read, and then we'll jump into the message. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We're going to read it through verse 16. It says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Therefore, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for what you're doing in this place already. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you as our guest of honor this morning. We say, do what only you can do. We want to leave this place changed. We want to leave here better, but not for our own benefit, but so that we can change the world around us. And so we thank you for that. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, everyone say it. Amen. 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 So if you are new here, it is a well-known theme that your boy does not like Disneyland. Now, Now, I say that, but I wasn't always anti-Disneyland. In fact, there was a time when I loved Disneyland. See, my wife and I, we've been married 16 years, and you're like, how can he be married 16 years? He looks 20. God is good, right? And so we've been married 16 years, okay? And our first year of marriage, we decided we are going to go to Disneyland for our first anniversary. And I got to tell you, we have never had more fun in our life at Disneyland. It was just her and I, Bonnie and Clyde. We had fun. We didn't have to worry about kids. Nothing. It was just us. And it's funny because I remember when we were there for the very first time, I remember sitting down and observing. Are there any people watchers in this place? Like I observed and I always observed the people that seemed to have the most fun at Disneyland were the ones who didn't have kids. Come on, somebody. The ones that were just, they're just going with just like their boyfriend or girlfriend, husband, they were the ones that were smiling, had the little the mouse ears, and they're just having fun. You know who never looked happy? Parents. It's true. I remember sitting there and watching like the moms, like the babies crying and the moms, shh, it's okay. It's okay, right? Like the baby's screaming and the mom's just trying their best to stop the baby from crying. And then it never fails because the mom, when she has her hands tied, she's yelling at the husband. Where's Emily? And the dad's with the stroller. Emily, and he's yelling at Emily. Where is Emily? And Emily is over there licking the gum off the bench. Oh, kids. And so I'm sitting here and I'm watching the chaos, okay, unfold. And in my ignorance, I said to myself, these guys are unfit to be parents. In my mind, I'm thinking this, okay? I'm like, if I had kids, they would never do this. Fast forward, I have 3 kids. And they've done that. The last time we were at Disneyland, my youngest was sitting in front of the Dumbo ride screaming his head off. And so like now, because now that I have kids, now that I've experienced the chaos of Disneyland with kids, I'll tell you what, I'm way different now. So when I see a parent, the mom's like, and the dad's like, I go to and I'm like, hey, come on, it's okay, man. You're doing a great job. You can do this. Why? Because I can now relate to what they're going through. Here's what I want you to know this morning is that your ability to relate creates an empathy towards someone or something that you can relate to. And here's why I'm telling you this crazy story, not so that you can judge me, but because I want you to, this idea of being able to relate is the very theme of that, the line that we just read in the creed, where it says that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And so let me explain a little bit what we see in this first line. Maybe we can put it up real quick. The first line that who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. What we see is that the apostles, they wanted us to know 2 things. They wanted us to know, the first thing they wanted us to know Jesus' deity. They wanted us to know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So it was not a human that impregnated Mary. It was a miraculous thing that just happened. And so like, so the apostles are letting us know that Jesus, of Jesus's deity, excuse me, but they were also wanting us to know his humanness. That he was not just conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he was also born of the Virgin Mary. Now, I got to be honest, if I'm writing this creed and I'm with the apostles and I'm like, what should we keep? What should we, you know, subtract? I probably am stopping after he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Because that just sounds strong and powerful. Because the moment you said that not only was he conceived by the Holy Spirit, not only was he 100% God, but he was born like just like you and I were born from a woman, like all of a sudden it opens us up to the fragility of the human life that we all encounter. And so if I'm writing this creed, I'm like, we're just going to stop there. I just want people to know he's 100% God. But they were like, no. He's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And here's why I think that's important. And here's why I believe that they added the point, the part of that he was born of the Virgin Mary. Two reasons why I think it was important. The first reason is because his humanness redeems us. It's his humanness that redeems us. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We don't have the verse up there, so you're just going to have to take my word for it. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, he writes this. He says that sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And because sin entered the world through one man, we are all, here's great news, be encouraged, we are all sinners. Yeah, be blessed. Let's end right now. And so sin entered the world through one person, Adam. And because of that, we are all, we're dealing with the repercussion of that. So we are all sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Like, we're all sinners. And here's the issue, is that because humankind is now born under sin, a perfect God could not hang out with imperfect people. And so there is this chasm in between humanity and God. And so what we see in this verse, I'm going to read this verse. I believe we do have this verse in Galatians chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And so here's what's happening. There's this chasm between imperfect me and a perfect God. But God, from the very beginning, you can read it in Genesis, God's heart from the very beginning was to have communion with you and I. It says that he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And so this very idea that there's a separation between us and God, God's like, I don't want that. But in order for that chasm to be fixed, he had to send a human to redeem the failures of a human. Does that make sense? And we read this verse last week in Philippians chapter 2. God stripped himself. He took on the form of man. He came down in flesh. He lived a sinless life so that he can redeem, so that he can take the place of what the first Adam had messed up. And so now his humanness redeemed us. We needed a perfect human to take the place of an imperfect human. And so the humanness of Jesus is vital because it redeemed us. And so now, because of that, you and I, we now, because of Jesus, we, like that chasm, it's fixed. That we have this opportunity now to have this personal relationship with God the Father. And so here's the second reason why I think that the humanness of Jesus is important. And if the first one wasn't your cup of tea, here, this one you can relate to, is that Jesus's humanness allows him to relate to us. It allows him to relate to us. We read it, in fact, in the opening verse of Hebrews chapter 4. The author says that we don't have a high priest, Jesus, who doesn't understand what we're going through. But in every way, he was tempted just like you and me. And so the author in Hebrews chapter 4, what he's letting us know is that Jesus, his humanness of coming down to earth, taking on the form of man, was purposeful because now he can relate to you and me. See, he wouldn't be able to relate to our struggles if he just stayed up where he's at. But because he walked this earth, because he experienced the highs, the lows of people and situations, like he can now relate to you and to me. Friends, that should change our perspective on everything. When I realize that when I mess up, it changes the way that I think, because it's now like, oh man, I messed up. Jesus, you can't understand it. No, he's like, I get you. I understand your struggles. I understand how people around you, how they can bring you down. Jesus is like, I get it. I understand it. And because he was human, he could relate to us. And that's huge. He could relate to us. And so he understands me. Because he can relate to me, he can empathize with me, with you. He's like, I get it. I understand what you're going through. I understand what you're feeling. And the next part of the creed, so it says that Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, here's the second part. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. So what you and I need to know is that Jesus understands what it means to suffer. So the moment that Jesus came down in human form, the moment he took on the human side, is the moment he opened himself up to the pain and suffering that you and I have, that comes with humanity. The moment that God came down, it opened himself up to the pain of suffering. Like, think about this. Jesus understands what it means. He understands the suffering and the pain that goes with those times you lose someone that you love. He understands that. Jesus understands the suffering and the pain that happens when someone who you loved and you've poured your life into backstabs you. He knows what it feels like. Check this out. He knows the pain and suffering of what it feels like when you pray something and you want God to change a situation and God doesn't change it. He understands that. Scripture says that he was praying and he was like, God, if there is any way that I don't have to die, your boy is down for option B. And he's waiting, God, please answer. But God didn't respond in the way that Jesus was asking, and yet Jesus was still obedient. And so the reason why I'm telling you this is because Jesus, he understands what suffering is. He understands what it means to have your heart broken, to be disappointed. He gets what it means. He understands the suffering. And here's why I think it's important to understand that Jesus suffered. Is because when I understand that Jesus suffered, I can, let me say it a different way, because that was confusing. That when it's important to understand that Jesus suffered, because suffering doesn't mean that God's mad at you, everybody. Suffering doesn't mean that you're on God's bad side. Suffering doesn't mean that he's taking a break from you. All that suffering means is that you're human. That I'm human. And I know that doesn't take the suckiness out of suffering. Like I know that it doesn't make it easier to suffer. I know that suffering still is uncomfortable, but my goodness, if God himself suffered, then I better be ready and understand that I'm gonna suffer too. But here's the great news. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, the author says that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize for your and my, what we go through. He was tempted in every way that you were tempted. He didn't sin. And it said, but because he was a human, because he understands, he can empathize with us. But he doesn't just empathize with us. The author goes on to say in verse 16 that because of that, we can now boldly with confidence go to the throne of God for grace and mercy to help us in the time of need. So that's important, because you could be suffering, and I know it stinks and I know it's hard, but here's the great news. You have access to a God that loves you, that wants to give you grace and mercy to see you through whatever you're going through. Come on, suffering. Now here's what I want to say next, and we're almost done. What I've discovered is that a lot of the times, suffering leads to scarring. That there are moments when what I'm suffering with will cause scars in my life. And I want to submit to you this morning, how you view your scars matter. How you view your scars matter. In fact, there's a story. It's an Easter story, right? We're 4 weeks ahead and or early, but there's an Easter story, part of the Easter story, where this guy Thomas, he is infamously known as Doubting Thomas, right? Like he's in trouble for telling the truth, you know. Like, and so if you're unfamiliar with the story, here's how it goes: is Thomas, the disciples, they just realize that Jesus is no longer dead. He's no longer in the tomb, and they're excited. Thomas comes walking along. He's like, "What are you guys excited about?" And they're like, "Thomas, Jesus, he's alive." And Thomas is like, "False, I don't believe you." They're like, "No, he's really alive." And Thomas is like, "No, I'm not going to believe you until I can see the scars in his hands. And until then, he's dead." Okay, let's read this. John chapter 20, verse 26 through 27. It says, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, 'Peace be with you,'" because they were scared. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" So Thomas, he's like, "I don't believe. It's crazy. I don't believe it." Jesus resurrected from the dead. He's alive. He like walks through the wall and he said, peace, be still, chill out. I know you're freaked out. And so they're like, ah. And then he addresses Thomas and he says, Thomas, heard you had some doubts, sir. Little. Jesus like, poof. Look at these. Look at these. Look at this. Right? Like, he's like showing Thomas, like, look, look. Everything, here are my scars of what I've experienced. Here are my, let me say it this way. Here are my scars of suffering. Now, I was thinking about this as I was reading this text. Jesus, he resurrected. We'll talk about this next week. He resurrected into his perfect self. And I find it interesting that in Jesus' resurrection, his perfect self would still include the scars of his suffering. Now, I'm like, this is just how I read the Bible. If I had the power to just like resurrect from the dead, you better believe. On my second time back, I'm fixing a few things. I'm fixing a few imperfections. You know what I'm saying? Like I'm coming back with a six pack, maybe a little less of this right here. You know, like I'm coming back in the perfected form of how I want it. Like every imperfection is gonna be gone. And Jesus, he had enough power to resurrect himself from the dead. And yet, he came back with scars. As almost as if he knew that his scars would be the very thing Thomas needed to experience his faith. See, some of you this morning, you might be going through, like this might be your season of suffering right now. And it's going to look different for everybody. You might be going through something right now that you're like, this is horrible. But as we read, you have access to God's throne for grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. And so if you are here in this stage of suffering, here's my advice to you, and I know you're probably like, John, like, easy for you to say, right? But here's my advice to you. Keep going. Don't give up. Because God wants to use the scars that you've got from the suffering to help a Thomas. The suffering that you are going through, the suffering that you're experiencing will eventually turn into the scars that you need. And God wants to change the perspective of how you view your scars. He wants to change it. See, because right now, some of you, like you have scarring. I have scarring. Like some of us, we look at the scars and it's memories of pain. But God wants to redeem it from memories of pain to a mission of purpose. See, because what I believe that God wants to change your perspective in is He wants you to see your scars not as like the hardship of what you've experienced in the past, but those scars are a sign that the devil tried to take you out. But you're still standing. He tried his best work on you. And you got those scars to show it, but you're still showing up. And listen, I know that divorce cut deep. I know that business partner that backstabbed you, I know that cut deep. I know that abuse that you've experienced, I know that it cut deep. And I know that it hurt, and I know that it was not what you were expecting. But what I believe the word of the Lord is, what was one season of suffering is now a season of your testimony. That there is a Thomas in your life that is going through the exact same thing that you've experienced. And they are sitting there wondering, is there a God that can get me out of it? And you are bearing the scars that will one day help him go to your Savior. And so, I know suffering stinks. But I know that if you don't give up, and the band can come up, I know that if you don't give up, that he wants to take those sufferings, and over time, as it begins to scar, he wants to use them. He wants to use those scars. Because there's someone that needs your story. There's someone that needs to know what you've survived.